I'm thankful that Christ did pay the debt, because it's a debt that we could never pay, a debt that was just ours, a debt that led to an eternity in hell. But praise be to God, that's not got to be our future, because he did pay that debt for us. This morning, we're going to be looking in Galatians chapter 5, beginning there in verse 16. We're going to be starting a new series here in which we will be studying the fruit of the Spirit. And over the next few weeks, as we look through this, we're going to be looking at how the Spirit works in your life and mine. That the Holy Spirit, at the moment of salvation, comes on you in an indwelling way. That at the moment of your conversion, the Lord fills you with His Holy Spirit, and you begin to produce the fruit of the Spirit. But the thing is, the fruit that you see on the outside is actually only indicative of the work that God is doing on the inside. Just as a tree that is producing fruit has roots that run deep, that bring nourishment, that enables the growth of the branches and ultimately the fruit, so it is in the life of a Christian. As the Spirit works on the inside to conform us to the image of Christ, where we will eventually produce the fruit that is reflective of the nature and the character of God Himself. And that's what we are going to see as we begin to walk through the fruit of the Spirit together over the coming weeks in Galatians chapter 5. And one of the things that we are going to see through this study is that God has given us, through His Spirit, everything that we need for growth and grace. Every single thing that we need for growth and grace, God has given us through His Holy Spirit. It's kind of like a child that is growing and maturing. Because have you ever seen a 10-year-old child with a size 14 shoe? And you know, you don't look at that child, and maybe it's a child that might have some big buck teeth, and you don't look at that child and say, man, he must have been born on another planet. You don't look at him and say that. Why? Because you understand that the child is going through this growth and maturation process. That sometimes there's parts of us that grow more than the others, but we all grow into what God has created us to be. We know that we begin to grow into our feet or our teeth, or as is often said with my children, they have big heads like their father, but we eventually grow into it. So you don't see that 10-year-old child with size 14 shoes, and you don't look at him and say, man, he is destined to be a clown. Just buy him some big red shoes and he will be a clown. Why? Because we understand that he is going to grow into who he was created to be. That's the natural growth and maturation process. And that's the same way it is in the Christian life. Here's how God works in your life and mine. He saves us. He fills us with the Holy Spirit. And we immediately have, at the moment of salvation, everything that we need for growth and grace. We have the DNA. We have the chromosomes. We have everything that we need for growth and grace. But that process of growth takes years. It's a maturation kind of process. And there will be areas in your life where you'll look at and you'll say, I'm way far ahead in this area. You know what? I'm more loving. I'm more joyful than I am patient. Because there's parts of your life that will get a little bigger than others. But the thing is, you say, oh yeah, now I see where I'm really growing and where I'm really maturing in this area. But I have a long way to go in this area. But that is how spiritual growth works. And we should not look at the process and say, wow, just things are all out of whack. Oh, this area is never going to catch up. It's never going to match up, but listen to me, it will. Because God is working in your life through the power of the Holy Spirit to bring about full maturity in your life. And He has given you at the moment of your spiritual birth every single thing, every single chromosome, every single strand of DNA, spiritually speaking, that you will need to be a man or a woman who honors Jesus with their entire life, who prioritizes his or her life around Jesus Christ. Because God has given you everything you need for spiritual growth. And the work that God is working to accomplish in your life is the fruit that hangs off the vines. And so you should be seeing in your life, if you are a Christian, a love that is unconditional, a joy that is not based on your circumstances, a peace that surpasses all understanding, a patience in the midst of frustration. Because you see, this is what God is working to cultivate in your life as you grow as a believer. And this is Paul's concern here as he is writing to the churches in Galatia. Galatia was an area that was around modern-day Turkey. And there's a number of churches here in Galatia that God has planted, or that Paul has planted there. And he is writing to them in the midst of their legalism, in the midst of their moralism, in the midst of their idolatry. And he is reminding them of their zeal for man-made religion as opposed to the freedom of the gospel that is found in Jesus Christ. And Paul is writing them, and he is urging them to lay aside the bondage of the flesh and to walk in the freedom of the Holy Spirit. So let us begin looking here in Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16, where Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, robberies, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." And I encourage you this morning, if you are taking notes, take this down. This is what we are going to see as the overarching message of this passage. And it's this: that the Holy Spirit enables and ensures growth in grace. If you are a Christian today, if you are a Christ follower, if you are committed to following Jesus with the whole of your life, then at the moment of your conversion, you were given the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit, who is now working in you to bring forth growth in grace, maturity, and adulthood. And so we see that the Spirit is working. And the first thing we see in this passage is this: the Spirit is working against the flesh. We find this there in verses 16 and 17. Paul here begins to talk about the desires of the lust of the flesh. Paul says that the key to overcoming immorality, the key to overcoming impurity, the key to overcoming selfishness, the key to overcoming man-made religion is not that we just try to do better. It's not getting these three or four steps and we say that we get from here to here to here, and then you'll be okay. No, Paul says that's not how we grow spiritually. No, the key to overcoming the desires of the flesh is that we are to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. If you are looking to replace some negative in your life, then what you have to do is you have to replace it with something that is positive. You have to replace it with that. And when it comes to spiritual things, you can't overcome the work of the flesh on your own. No, you have to submit to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's why Paul says, walk in the Spirit, and then you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. And the reason why is that now that we are Christ followers, we are now composed of two different natures. You see, we still have that old fallen sinful nature, and then at the moment of conversion, we have the work of the Holy Spirit. And Paul says that if you walk in the Spirit, then you will not carry out the desires of the flesh or of the body. Now, Paul here, though, when he says flesh and body, he does not just have in mind the physical body. That is often a common misunderstanding that we have when we look at this passage. We believe that Paul there is telling us that we're not to do these certain things with our body, but we're to so that we can allow the Spirit to work within us. But Paul doesn't have in mind here just the body when he says flesh. He has the entire human being apart from God in mind in this passage. He's talking about the flesh, but he's also talking about the sinful mind. He's talking about the sinful emotions. He's talking about the fallen sinful will, and he's talking about the fallen sinful body. Let me just prove this to you here as we look at it. He has in mind more than just the flesh. As we look in verse 19, he says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery." And we say, okay, I get that. Those are all characterized by the body. Those are physical things that we do with the body. But then he goes on and he adds to that works of the flesh. And he says they're also characterized by enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, robberies, dissensions, divisions, and envy. Well, enmity is not a work of the flesh. Jealousy is not a work of the flesh. Jealousy is an emotion that we have. Jealousy is an emotion that when we see someone that has something that we want, we get jealous because we believe that we deserve it and they do not. Well, see, those aren't physical. They're emotional. They're works that relate to the will. Well, when you walk according to the flesh, then you will be spiteful. You will be selfish. You will be jealous. You will be an idolater that is prone to all kinds of impurities. So we can see that the works of the flesh do not just relate to the physical body, but they relate to the entire human being. They relate to the body and the soul. And the solution to overcoming the works of the flesh is to walk in the Spirit. But look there in verse 17, and we see that when we walk in the Spirit, Paul says there is a battle that is going on. Wow. What a powerful insight there. Because you see, as a believer, like I said, you have two natures that are at work within you. You have the fallen, sinful nature, and as a believer, you have this new nature, the power of the Holy Spirit that is working in your life. And Paul says both the flesh and the Spirit are both now present within you, and they are fighting each other. He's saying it's impossible for the flesh and the Spirit to live under the same roof and to get along. When the Spirit and the flesh are both present within you, Paul says they are warring against each other. And it's an interesting struggle, too. Because, see, before Christ, you are struggling with who God created you to be. And after Christ, you are struggling with who you used to be. But you're still in a fight. There's still a struggle. And let me tell you today, there are a lot of people who make the Christian life and make it out to be like it's a piece of cake. That there's no struggle. That, boy, you get saved, you come to Jesus, and everything just automatically gets better. That there's no problems, there's no struggles, there's no trials that you will face. It's like you're floating from one cloud to the other. But let me tell you, that is not the picture of the Christian life that is present in the New Testament. Because the Christian life is no guarantee that your circumstances are going to get any better. The Christian life is no guarantee that you are going to be free from tragedy and trial. The Christian life is no guarantee that you will never encounter hardship and persecution. But the Christian life is a guarantee that God has saved you, and that God loves you, and that you can know Him because He knows you, and that there is something to live for beyond the grave. That is what the Christian life guarantees. But this side of eternity, there is no guarantee that you are going to live a trouble-free, a tragedy-free, or a trial-free life. It doesn't happen. And here is why. Because when you have the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit in you, there is a fight. There is an internal struggle that is going on within you. You know, when somebody comes to me and they say, you know, I'm really struggling with my salvation. I'm not sure if I'm saved. One of the key questions that I always ask them, is there a struggle that is going on within you? Is there a fight against the sin in your life? And most of the time, the answer is yes, because that is why they have come to speak to me. They say, oh, yes, I'm really struggling with this sin, and it's just it's raised doubt of whether I'm a Christian or not. But I'm working to overcome, and I've got accountability. I'm working on my intake of Scripture. I'm fasting so that I can overcome this. I'm seeking help from counselors and friends. And let me tell you, all that is evidence that there is a battle going on in their life, that there is a struggle because the flesh fights the work of the Holy Spirit. And for me, that is a huge indication that the person has the Holy Spirit working in them. Because if they do not have the Holy Spirit in their life, then the Holy Spirit is not working to mature them or to grow the DNA that God has put within their heart. And so there is no concern with a struggle. Because the flesh doesn't battle the flesh. No, it is the Spirit that fights the flesh. It is the flesh that fights the work of the Holy Spirit. So if there is no struggle within you, if there is no fight within you, if there is no warfare that is going on within you, that's an indication not that you are a Christian, but it's an indication that you probably are not a Christian. Because Scripture says that when you have the Spirit in you, there is a struggle going on in your heart. There is a battle taking place. You are fighting that sin. Because, see, the struggle is an indication that God is at work. The struggle is an indication that the Spirit is fighting the flesh in your life. Because they are opposed against each other. That's why Paul says that there's an incredible fight going on within you. That's why Paul says elsewhere in Scripture that at the end of his life that he fought the good fight. Because listen to me, there is a good fight. But before Christ, it was a bad fight. See, the good fight is the fight against the flesh. A battle in which we will ultimately win. But the bad fight was when we were fighting against the work of the Holy Spirit, which is a fight that we will never win. And once you submit to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, that doesn't mean that you're not going to fight anymore. It just means that now you're fighting from a side that will be victorious. Now you're fighting the flesh, and that is a war that you are going to win one day. Now you are fighting the devil, and that is a war that you are going to win one day. Now you are fighting temptation, and that is a battle that you are going to win one day. And until Christ returns and he calls us home, we must continue to fight, because God is working to produce within us the kind of fruit that he goes on to describe in verses 22 and following. But see, this kind of reminds me of the days of the Civil War. Because in the Civil War, there were four states that tried to be what they called themselves border states. They wanted to remain neutral. They didn't want to pick a side. These four states were Missouri, Kentucky, Maryland, and Delaware. They wanted to stay neutral. They didn't want to say, well, we support the North or we support the South. And it's really understandable of why they tried to remain neutral. Because the problem was, once you chose the side with one side, you were going to be immediately attacked by the other. So they say, we're going to try to stay out of this. But it was pretty much impossible to remain neutral during the Civil War. Because what happened is the citizens of the state began to pick sides, and there was all this inner struggle and inner turmoil. But it's understandable why they didn't, or why they tried not to. Because once you pledged allegiance to one side, you would be attacked by the other. And throughout the years, I've known so many people in the Christian life who have tried to keep this border mentality. They say, oh, I really love Jesus. Oh, I'm really committed to Jesus, but there's just some things in my life I'm just not ready to let go. Oh, I love God. I believe that his will for my life is best, but I'm not quite ready to yield in this area of my life just yet. But let me tell you something. If you are a child of God, then your allegiance has already been decided. Your allegiance is with King Jesus. And as soon as you declare allegiance to Jesus, here's what is going to happen. Your flesh is going to attack you. Your flesh is going to attack you with everything that it has. It's going to attack you to keep you from doing what God has called you to do. And so Paul says that there is that the spirit and the flesh are opposed to each other, that there is a war that is going on, that there is a battle that is taking place in your life. And he says the only way that we can overcome the flesh is this, that we must walk in the spirit to overcome the flesh. And that's why he says in verse 18, if you are led by the spirit, then you are not under the law. If you try to get to God through your own works, if you try to get to God by overcoming your own flesh, it is foolishness, because you will never get out from beneath it. It's the spirit that gives you everything you need. It's the flesh that keeps you from getting what you need. And that's why in verse 22, Paul goes on to describe there the fruit of the spirit. Notice what he says there, and you can begin to contrast that with the desires of the flesh, and you see what a contrast there is. Paul is simply saying there to us, when you submit to the work of the Spirit, he works in you to give you what you need. That the Spirit works in you to bring about growth and maturity from the strands of DNA of God's character and attributes that he has placed within you. That the Spirit brings you to a place where you resemble the attributes of the Father. Do you notice as you look through the fruit of the Spirit there that basically that is describing the attributes of God? Is it not true that God is love? Is it not true that he is the God of peace, that he is gentle, that he is good, that he is faithful? These are the attributes of God. And Paul basically says that the Spirit is working in you to bring about the communicable attributes of God. These are things that we share in with God. These are things that God is that we can kind of share in. There's also the incommunicable attributes of God. Those are things that we don't share in. When you're saved, you don't become omnipresent. You're not able to be in every single place all at the same time. When you're saved, you don't become all-knowing. But he does say there are these attributes that we do share in God with, that he communicates to us. It's kind of like an illness. Have you ever heard of communicable diseases? That's a disease that you can get when you come into contact with someone who has that disease. Well, when I was in high school, I got a communicable disease called mono. It's called the kissing disease. Why is it called the kissing disease? Because when you come into contact with somebody who has it, you can get it. Now, I can promise you right here, right now, that I did not get mono from kissing someone. I don't know how I got it, because my wife was the first female I had ever kissed. So I didn't get that from kissing, but I got it because I came into contact somewhere with somebody who had it. They communicated it with me. And here's the thing about the fruit of the Spirit. They are basically the communicable attributes of God. Are you ready for this? God has all of them. That's who he is. And when you are filled with the Spirit, you have them too. He communicates them to you. And that's why, if you notice, the fruit of the Spirit is singular. It's not plural. It doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit. It says the fruit of the Spirit. And the reason why it is singular is because at the moment of salvation, you have all of them. You don't just have love and not patience. No, you have every single one of them. It's just a matter then of growing, maturing, and exhibiting these attributes of God in your life. You already have the DNA, and now what God is doing is he is bringing you to full maturity. Sometimes we say, well, God, would you not just give me some patience? Well, guess what? You already have it. God, would you just give me joy? Guess what? You already have it. God, would you just give me some self-control? Guess what? You already have it. And we can read and start going through the list. Love, joy, peace, patience. Oh, I don't have much of that. So what we should say is we should pray to God. Oh, God, would you just please order my circumstances? Would you just bring people into my life so that I can become a more patient person? Because I know that I am patient. Because you have already put your Spirit in me. But, Father, I just pray that that patience would just show forth more than I am currently producing. And that is the process of Christian maturity. And God will work to produce the fruit through a number of means and circumstances. And sometimes that's through blessings. And sometimes it will be through trial. Because God will use whatever means necessary to mature you so that you will display more frequently the fruit of the Spirit. And isn't it true that as God works in different ways in your life, you begin to see that you're growing? Now, you know, I could say, man, I wish I was as active and as physical fit as I was in my late teens and my early 20s. But you know what? I don't want to go back there. I can say I wish I had all the ambition that I had when I was 18. But guess what? I don't want to go back there, because as I look back over my life, I can see that God was working in ways because I wasn't where I needed to be. I wasn't doing what I needed to be doing, but he has orchestrated events in my life to where I began to grow, and I can look back over those times, and I can say, thank you, God, for that, because I can see where I have grown closer to you. I can see where I have grown stronger in you. I can see the fruit that you were producing in me. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit works in the life of the believer to enable and to ensure growth in grace. And the last thing we see is this. This work of the Spirit, though, is not conditioned on our circumstances, but on our commitment to Christ. If you want to walk in the Spirit today, it comes primarily through verse 24. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. How do we walk in the Spirit here this morning? We crucify the flesh by trusting in the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of Jesus Christ. We understand that through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we have atonement for our sin, that there is hope for everlasting life, that there is freedom and forgiveness because God punished His Son in our place, so that if we trust in His Son, then we will be clothed in His righteousness, and we will be able to stand before God in purity and holiness, that we have sonship, that we have been adopted, that we have been forgiven. And every time the flesh leads you to doubt, every time Satan leads you to despair, every time your circumstances lead you to discouragement, look to the cross, because the cross is the ultimate demonstration of God's love for you. And it's the ultimate demonstration of God's freedom and forgiveness and atonement. And when you crucify the works of the flesh, when you take them to Jesus, when you take them to the cross, and you commit to walk in the Spirit, you are asking for God's help in this. And you commit to obey God's word, knowing that the Spirit honors obedience to the word of God. Then what you will see in your life is that you will begin to bear the fruit of the Spirit more. That you will see it hanging off the branches of your life. You will see a love that is not based on circumstances, but really that is unconditional. You will be able to love people who have hurt you. You will be able to love people who have wronged you. How? Because of the work of the Spirit. You will have peace in the midst of horrific circumstances. How? Because of the work of the Spirit in you. You can have joy in the midst of hardship. How? Because the Spirit will bring you to a place that even though your circumstances are difficult, that you will savor, that He will remind you of the God that you serve. And you will savor a God who is loving, who is gracious, who is merciful, and who always gives you what you need. And you can just keep going down the list. You can be faithful. You can be a faithful spouse. You can be faithful to your children. You can be faithful in the areas of your life that people have entrusted you with something. How can you be faithful? It's not through human effort, but it's through the work of the Spirit. It's by walking in the Spirit and crucifying the desires of the flesh. You can be gentle. You can demonstrate self-control. How? Because the Holy Spirit is working these fruit in your life. And it is not conditioned upon your circumstances. It is not a result of what is happening around you, but it is about what is happening in you. And you know, I think about the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Can you imagine how frustrating it would have been to been one of those people who was trying to get Paul to stop what he was doing? They tried everything that they could. They threw him in prison. And it was there when he was in a cold, damp prison cell that his one request was, "Oh, can I have a hymnal?" Because he wanted to praise God. And it was there in the midst of that horrific circumstances that he began to praise God. And God brought about a revival. How was Paul able to do that? How was Paul never discouraged or dissuaded? It was because he was walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is how it should be for us. Our prayer today should be, "Lord, I acknowledge that you have given me love and joy and peace. And for the times in my life that I have failed to bear these fruit, I pray that you will bring about circumstances. I pray that you will bring people into my life in such a way that I will bear it and produce it in such a way that the fruit of the Spirit is displayed to all those around me." And that is the way that God brings about Christian growth and maturity. And here in a moment, as you can see, we're going to end by partaking of the Lord's Supper. But we're going to have a moment to reflect over our lives. Because Scripture says we're not to take of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Because maybe today, as we have been looking through the fruit of the Spirit, and as you were reading through that list, and you're a follower of Christ, and you were looking through there and were saying, "You know, I'm doing pretty good in this area, but I'm really struggling here. I'm doing well with love. I've got a lot of joy, but that patience, oh, I'm really, that's kind of lagging a little bit behind here. Or that self-control. I really need some more self-control. Maybe this is your time to go to our Heavenly Father and say, God, I thank you for these gifts. I thank you that I do already have self-control, but Father, I pray that you would just help me portray that more. I pray that you would just continue to build that up in my life, that I would continue to grow in you and to become more mature, because what the Spirit is doing is he is working to bring about all of these so that we will be able to be presented to the Father and to the Son one day, perfect and holy and righteous, as we reach that full level of maturity. And so maybe you need to ask God to see and say, God, would you just grow this fruit more in my life? But maybe this morning you were looking over that and you were saying, I really need some peace right now. I really need some joy right now. I really need some patience. I don't have it at all in my life. But let me tell you, there's only one place that you can find it, and it is in Jesus Christ. Because Scripture says that he came and he died upon the cross, that he was the Son of God, and that if we believe that he was the Son of God and that God raised him from the dead on the third day, then we can be saved. And if we would turn from our sinful ways and we begin to seek him and we give our allegiance to him and we make him king of our life, then the Spirit can come into us and you can have that joy. You can have that peace. You can have that patience right here this morning. And I encourage you, if you are seeking that, come. I'll share with you. Grab somebody beside you. I'm sure they will share with you as well. Because if you don't have that, the only reason you wouldn't have it is because the Spirit's not in you. But if the Spirit is in you, you have it. But it's time for it to grow. It's time for us to grow in Christ and maturity. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for all that you have done. Father, we thank you for your word, that you have not left us in the darkness, but that you have portrayed yourself to us. You have revealed yourself to us through your great and holy word. Father, we just pray that we would continue to grow in you. That for those who have already accepted you as their Savior, who have made you our King, Father, I pray that you would continue to grow this fruit in our lives, that it will become more evident, that we will produce more of it. Father, we know we already have it. But Father, we know we always need to produce more. So we pray that you will just orchestrate events in our lives, and that you will bring people into our lives so that we will continue to grow in those areas where we are lacking, so that one day we can stand before you in full maturity as we are presented to you. But Father, we also pray for those that might be seeking this joy, that might be seeking this patience, that you would work in their lives right now, that they would be convicted of their sin and of that area in their lives where they have not given it to you. And that you would just reveal yourself to them here this morning. And that they could call you King. That they could call you Father. That they could be adopted. We thank you for all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Let's stand together as we sing. Spirit of the